This morning we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 1 to 11, and you'll see them on the screen or you can follow along in your own Bibles. I'm reading from the NIV version. I'll stop there. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
I'll never forget the wave of dread that washed over me. Tightness in my chest, a sickening lurch in my stomach. When my best friend since childhood, looked me in the eyes and said, "You've changed. I never want to see you again." Brothers and sisters, I stand before you today as someone who has come to treasure Christ above all else, but it hasn't always been that way during my Christian life. And today I'd like to tell you about a time when I was close to giving it all away, and about the gracious means that God used to draw me closer to him than ever before. But first, let me introduce myself. My name is Cleon, and I'm a stonemason from Nicomedia. I'm here in town on business at the moment, and last Thursday, while I was working on the project that brought me to town, I met another local stonemason called Demetrius. Well, I started to share my faith story with Demetrius, and he jumped in and said, hey, I'm a believer too. And it turned out he's not just a believer, but he's an elder in your church. And he's invited me along today to this, your Lord's Day gathering, to share my story. And I hope it's an encouragement to you. So, where to start? I know, pomegranate. Do you like pomegranate? I absolutely love it. I think it's got to be the best fruit, but only when the pith has been removed first. I remember when I was a kid and my mum would bring pomegranate home from the market, I used to almost die with anticipation as she patiently took the time to peel away the bitter pith before she served it up to us. I remember once when mum was out and I tried eating it without removing the pith first. It was a scarring experience. Like, I bit in and the first thing I tasted was this beautiful sweetness and juiciness of the seeds. It was just heaven. But then there was this second taste hit, which was this bitterness of the pith. And it was that bitterness that lingered all day long in my mouth. It was like I'd been lured in by the promise of something sweet, only to be left with that bitter taste in my mouth. Well, on that day when my best friend said that he never wanted to see me again, that's how I felt about the experience of following Christ. like I'd been lured in with great sweet promises, only to be left with the bitterness of trouble and hardship and disappointment. I was ready to give it all up. Coming to Christ sometime earlier had been a wonderful, it had been a heady experience. I was in the marketplace one day and there was a man preaching, talking about this man Jesus who'd conquered death, and the preacher said that we could share in that victory over death and live in this perfect eternal kingdom forever if we became followers of this Jesus. Well, I was certainly intrigued by that. The speaker invited me along to his house, and when I went, I found out there was already a whole group of people who were following Jesus in Nicomedia. Well, I started attending their meetings, and week by week, they taught me more and more, and over time, I presented myself ready to be baptized. And that was the sweet, juicy pomegranate seeds stage. It was wonderful. I had this new hope. I had a new master, and I was learning a new and a better way of life that came along with it. I was really enjoying the sweetness of those juicy pomegranate seeds. But then the bitterness of the pith hit my mouth. You see, at the time I was part of a guild for stonemasons, and we'd regularly hold guild banquets. I'm sure you know the kind of events. Everyone gets together. We make offerings to the gods, asking them to bless our business. Then we eat the sacrifice meat and get drunk together. They'd been a big part of my life, and I used to love them. But after I was baptized, it became clear to me that I simply couldn't follow Jesus and keep participating in those nights. So I skipped the first one and no one really noticed. When I skipped the second one, word started to get around that I wasn't going to go to them anymore and why I wasn't going. Well, the next morning at my work site, I was working with two other members of the guild, and they're mocking me mercilessly all morning. They're saying how fun it was last night, saying that I'm missing out, saying that I'm as stupid as a Jew, saying that I'm thinking now that I'm no good, I'm too good for them. And then in the middle of that, up comes Nick Andros. He's the guy who's running the project, coordinating the project. And he says, Cleon, I'm going to have to let you go. I can't risk having someone who ignores the gods working on this project. I need their blessing, but you, are you trying to make them angry? Well, it turns out that was just the start of my troubles. A few days later, I was visiting my parents for a meal, and when it was time to make the household offering to Vesta, I said that I wouldn't join in. Dad got really angry. Mum got really teary. You're bringing shame on our family, said Dad, sort of with an arm raised to strike me. He sent me away without a meal, and I haven't been invited back since. But it wasn't until a few weeks later, when I had that conversation with my best friend, that I arrived at the faith crisis point. You see, there was a group of us that used to have drinking parties, parties that would usually end in a visit to the brothel. And when I stopped going to those too, my friends took it as a personal insult. I told them I wanted to keep hanging out at other times, but they wouldn't have a bar of it. They cut me right off. Everyone except my best friend. His name was Stratton. See, during those weeks when it felt like everyone I knew was turning against me, Stratton persisted. He kept trying. He kept trying to persuade me to come back to the old life with him. And on the day that we had that conversation, I was already at a really low point. I was getting less and less work because hardly anyone wanted to hire me anymore, which meant I was finding it hard to make ends meet. I was being mocked by my colleagues, shunned by my family, snubbed by my neighbours, scorned by my friends. I was really depending on Stratton's friendship. And so on that day, when he finally got to the point where he realised I wasn't going to come back and join him in his way of life, and so he switched from trying to persuade me to just heaping abuse upon me instead, and finishing with those words, I never want to see you again, it stung. It really stung. See, the sweetness of coming to Christ was now a distant memory. The bitterness of rejection and scorn, it felt overwhelming. I was this close to giving it all away. As I look back now, I think what I'd expected when I became a follower of the one true God's appointed king, what I expected was that I'd be at the front of this wave and pretty soon everyone would be following this Jesus guy. And so as a Jesus follower, I'd be right at the center of it all. But what I found was that I was now part of this despised minority right out there on the margins. I really was so close to giving it all away. I hate to think how close I was. But then God in his kindness did something that drew me closer than ever before to him. And you know how he did it? Through a letter. See, I'd pretty much decided to stop going along to the church gatherings, but word got around that this next Sunday was going to be a really special one because one of the original 12 followers of Jesus, disciples called the Apostle Peter, had written this circular letter and it had made its way to Nicomedia and it was going to be read out this Sunday. So I couldn't resist going along to hear this. And as the letter was read, I sat there stunned. It felt as though God was speaking through it directly to me, interpreting my situation, explaining it. Throughout the letter, Peter kept coming back to suffering, showing us that it's not a mistake, that it's not a sign that God's out of control, but that it's to be expected as a Christian, that it's actually the pathway that we go upon on the way to glory, on the way to blessing. Just as Jesus suffered on his way to glory, so too we should expect the same, said Peter. This was mind-blowing for me. As I listened, I was radically rethinking everything that had happened to me, all of my troubles. But as I was listening, there was a question that remained. I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, if that's the case, if suffering for Christ is a part of life now before glory later, how do I cope? How do I cope now? Because it's hard now. I'm a practical person. I'm a stonemason. I want practical advice. How do I cope now? And then it came. An answer to my question came. There was this one section of the letter. I don't know, if you were to say divide this letter into five chunks, it would be around the beginning of the fourth chunk. And in that little section, Peter laid out what you might even call like a battle plan for how to cope, how to survive, even how to thrive when following Christ causes us to suffer. So it was this two-step battle plan. And the first step was to get armed. Now, my brother Alexios is a soldier. He's fought campaigns all over the empire. You don't need to convince Alexios of how important it is to be well armed. He said to me once, he said, Cleon, every time I step out into the battlefield, I know that my next breath could be my last. Not in a million years would he, Alexios, step out into a battlefield without his life-protecting armor. And what Peter said in this letter was, neither should we Christians. As we relate to the unbelieving society around us, we need to arm ourselves. What with? Well, here's the really interesting bit. Our armor, said Peter, is an attitude. Now, this section of the letter made such an impression, I can still remember it pretty much word for word. This is how it started. Since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. You see, the armor that we need to put on, it's not my brother's helmet or breastplate or shield. It's an attitude. It's a mindset. It's a readiness to suffer just as Christ suffered. That's how we arm ourselves for living as a Christian in a hostile society. It's by putting on that attitude. And then when we do, said Peter, it's like we're leaving our old life of sin behind. The next sentence went on like this. Whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. They do not live for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. It's like the road of life that we find ourselves on has suddenly forked. There's two different paths that lie before us, representing two things that we might live for: evil human desires, the will of God. And when we come to Christ, when we receive his gracious salvation, what happens is we begin walking that will of God path. And we leave that evil human desires path behind. But then it gets complicated. Because guess what we find along that will of God path? Suffering. So what do? Do we turn back? No. Listen again to what Peter said about suffering. He said, whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. It's like when we suffer for Christ, it's a sign, it's a demonstration that we're done with sin, that we've chosen the Christ path and left that life of sin behind. Not that we won't ever sin again, but being ready to suffer for Christ, not shrinking back when suffering strikes, making that choice, it shows that we've chosen Christ over that old life of sin, chosen this new path. When I arrived at our church gathering that day, I was so close to leaving the will of God path behind. The beginning of the walk along it had started happily enough, but then I'd encountered suffering and I wanted to do a U-turn. But as I listened to Peter's letter being read out that day, I saw how stupid that would have been, because this new path that we're on is the path to glory, the path to that inheritance that will never perish, spoil or fade, that he gives us graciously. The next thing Peter did in this letter was to spell out something even more compelling concerning that other path, the path unbelievers are on, the path I was on, the path, Peter said, of debauchery and lust and drunkenness, the path of idol feasts, of drinking parties, of household gods. This is what Peter said about people on that path. He said, they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. See, that path, it ends in judgment. My colleagues from my old guild, my family, Stratton, everyone who remains on that path, anyone who turns away back to that old path, that's where it ends. There are two paths, one involving suffering, then glory, the other, sin, then judgment. So how do we cope? How do we manage to stay on this one where God graciously offers us salvation, that gift of glory at the end of that path? How do we manage to stay on that path? Well, Peter's saying it's by getting armed, by putting on the armor of an attitude that is ready to suffer for Christ. The next day as I walked through the market, I saw Stratton and I called out to him. And he just turned and walked and looked the other way as if I hadn't been there. And it still hurt when he did that. But it was different now. It didn't shake me to my spiritual core like it had before, that sickening feeling in the pit of my stomach, that should I leave Christ and turn back to my old life, all of that had gone. Because thanks to Peter's letter, I was armed now. armed with a new mindset on suffering. And just like any good armor, it actually protected me. It protected me from the spiritual danger and injury that I might otherwise have faced when Stratton snubbed me. It enabled me to keep walking the path I wanted to be on, that path that Christ traveled, that will of God path, that path that ends in glory just as it already has for the resurrected Christ. The only path I ever want to be on now. So I said before that this section of Peter's letter is like it was laying out this two-step battle plan for coping with suffering as a Christian. And that was the first one, to get armed. But when you think about it, as helpful as that is, and it was a real game changer for me, but by itself, would that be enough? Even armed with the very best attitude of readiness to suffer, how long can an individual last the battering and the beating alone? How long can a Christian survive the scorn and the ridicule and the isolation without eventually losing heart and giving up? See, alongside the armor of a new attitude, I also needed to be made strong for the battle. My brother Alexios has fought many campaigns across the empire, and most of them successful. But there was one that stands out as a complete disaster, and he still shudders to this day whenever he talks about it. His unit was stationed on the eastern front of the empire preparing to battle the Parthians. They only had one supply route, which went through a valley, but Parthian raiders took the valley and cut off supply, and my brother's unit was trapped. In the weeks that followed, their rations dwindled and they became sick and weak. And by the time the enemy attacked, the soldiers in Alexios's unit were in no state for battle and they were wiped out. My brother was one of the only ones that survived. Normally, Roman armies win battles. Normally, they're well-fed and healthy and strong when they enter the battlefield. If we're going to survive a lifetime on the suffering for Christ path, we need to be made strong for our battle. We need our supply lines to be stable. So if that first step of the battle plan was to get armed, the second step is to get strengthened, to get strong. And the place we get strengthened, according to Peter's letter, is the Christian community. This is how the next part of Peter's letter went. He said, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, in light of the fact that the end of all things is near, therefore," and then he went on and he listed a whole bunch of things that we do together in the Christian community. "Therefore, pray," he said. "Therefore, love one another. Therefore, offer hospitality. Therefore, use your gifts to serve others." These activities, praying, loving, showing hospitality, serving each other, these are the equivalents of the strengthening my brother's army would normally do before a battle if their supply lines weren't cut off, like eating food to make them strong. Now, I've got to confess, it took me a while to grasp this. That first step of getting armed, that was like an instant paradigm shift. The very next day, it was helping me with the suffering I was experiencing. But this one, this getting strengthened by the Christian community, I've got to admit it took me some days, some months, possibly even years for it to really sink in. And you know what it was that eventually made it sink in? It was the prayerful, loving, hospitable serving of the Christian community around me. Let me tell you about Timon and Damaris. They were weavers. My family had a long-standing feud with Timons. I don't even know the full story, but there was something about an argument between our grandfathers that ended up before the magistrate. By the end of it, our families were sworn enemies. I grew up hating Timon. I'd gossip about him. I'd warn others about him. I kept my distance from him. When I first turned up at the Nicomedia gathering of Jesus followers, guess who was there? Timon and Damaris. I found this really awkward, but they didn't seem to. They smiled when they first saw me there. They greeted me each Sunday. I didn't know how to handle this, so I just tried to avoid them. But then one day they sought me out and they invited me to dinner afterwards, to their house. I didn't want to say yes to this, but the truth was I was hungry. I was getting so little work because I was struggling to get food on the table after all my job contracts had been cancelled. So I accepted, even though inwardly I was burning with shame. So I arrived at their house that night. Our families had been at war for decades, but it seemed like no one had told Timon and Damaris. They welcomed me warmly. They introduced me to their other guests. They served me up this hearty chickpea stew. They asked me with genuine concern how I was coping with the scorn of unbelievers. Eventually, my shame at receiving such undeserved kindness erupted, and I blurted out, "I've cursed you to whoever would listen since I was a small child." There was a moment of silence at the table, and then Timon looked up from his bowl and he said, "We know." And then he tore a piece of bread and he passed it to me. And he said, "Brother, love keeps no record of wrongs." This was a kind of love I had never encountered. A love that was willing to cover over the multitude of my sins. A love that was willing to forgive. At the end of the night, Damaris said, "This has been so nice. Why don't you come again next week?" And that was the beginning of regular meals at their home. And before long, those evenings became the highlights of my week. They were like a lifeline to my lonely soul. Around their table, I was nourished, I was strengthened. I was made ready for another week of walking the suffering-marked path of Christ. So through Timon and Grace, I was beginning to discover the preciousness of Christian community, but I hadn't yet learned how I might contribute. Well, that changed when a violent storm hit Nicomedia. The next Sunday at church, one of the elders came up to me and said, "A wall of our sister Chloe's home has collapsed in the storm. Cleon, could you help?" Chloe was poor. She was a widow. She didn't have anyone that could help her. It felt really strange to have this elder who was so wise and able to teach us each week in church coming up to me and treating me like I had something to give. It was dignifying. So I asked a couple of young men from our church gathering to be my labourers, and over the next 2 weeks I poured my heart and soul into selecting stones and shaping and chiselling them and building a fantastic new wall for Chloe. And when we finished, Chloe invited us into her home for olives and bread, and as we chatted, one of the guys who'd helped said, "You know, my neighbour's roof has been leaking since the storm as well, and they can't afford to fix it. They're not believers, but I reckon it'd be great if we offered to fix their roof as well." "Where would we get money for the materials?" I asked. Chloe said, "Why don't we pray?" Long story short, God provided the materials and we fixed the neighbour's roof. Before long, a group of us started meeting regularly at Chloe's house. We'd talk about the needs in the church. We'd talk about the needs in the wider community. We'd identify needs. We'd pray. Sometimes it meant we ended up going and giving some practical help, and sometimes it just ended with the amen at the end of the meeting. But God worked mighty deeds through those gatherings, answering our prayers, drawing new believers to him, but also strengthening us as we did it, making us stronger for life on the suffering-filled path that Christ travelled. I grew to love those meetings at Chloe's house. I look forward to them. I look forward to the connection with others who'd also left behind this sin path and were now walking this suffering path of Christ. Only the more I did it, the more I felt like it didn't feel like a suffering path so much anymore as it felt like nourishment when we were there together at Chloe's house. Many months later, when I was on my way to one of those gatherings at Chloe's house, I passed a group of my old friends, clearly very drunk, clearly on their way to the brothel. And there on the street as we passed, I saw my old life and my new life in sharp contrast. The old getting drunk on the way to a brothel, the new staying sober in order to pray and to serve. And I realized that something dramatic had changed since that faith crisis point that I'd had. Because now that part of me that wanted to go back to the old life, there was no trace of it left. It had gone, completely gone. How gracious of God to give me a new purpose, a new meaning, a new hope, a new mindset on suffering, and a new community that strengthens me for that path. That path marked with suffering. That path which is headed for glory. That path which Christ himself walked before us. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.
The passage again. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.